Thank you, Lana, for putting the words up there for us.
Thank you, Mike, for making it.
And I'm going to give Mike a challenge today, as I gave Greg a challenge the other day. Put up all these scriptures we're going to read. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Galatians. We're going to look at a verse, one verse, from the last chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians is after the Gospels, after Acts, after Romans, after Corinthians, and then you have General Electric Power Company. Or, as some say, God eats potato chips. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We're looking at Galatians chapter 6, and verse 14, which I'll read in just a moment. Galatians is one of the earliest letters that Paul ever wrote. It might be the earliest letter. It was written to the Roman province of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And he wrote it in exasperation because the people that he had led to Christ were being misled by false theology. Some Jewish teachers who were claiming to be Christian teachers were telling these new Gentile believers that they had to become Jewish in order to be truly saved. These Jewish teachers instructed the Gentile men, and they were all Gentiles in that church, that they must undergo circumcision to demonstrate that they were now Jewish proselytes. And they told both men and women that they had to observe all the laws of Moses, all the Jewish food laws, and all the religious days that the Jews held sacred. All of that to become a Christian, because in their view, you had to be Jewish before you could be Christian. And Paul wrote this letter to contradict that teaching and to expose that falsehood. He wrote this letter to defend the concept that we're saved, justification by faith. This letter shouts the wonderful theme of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I want to say that again. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation is never earned by anybody. No one's life is ever good enough to have it. It is only offered as a gift. And it's a gift that's received through faith in Jesus. And this gift is available at the cost of the cross. And on the topic of the cross, Paul made a statement toward the end of his letter. He focused on the matter of the cross because the cross is what matters. The cross is what makes the difference. So let's look at our verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul wrote these words, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now, when Paul uses the word boast, he doesn't mean it the way we would say it. The Greek word that he uses here is a basic expression of praise. It doesn't have the aspect of pride that we have in our English word. It just means praise. I like the way the old King James Version translates it. I still read the old King James Version from time to time. The old King James Version translates that word as glory. Glory in the cross. And that's what Paul did. He gloried in the cross. You know, there were some other areas in Paul's life that he could have gloried in. There are things he had been a part of he could have bragged about. And he did mention some of them because he had to. He was forced to defend his apostleship. Paul could have bragged about his background. Let's read where he mentions this in one of his letters, Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 5. Paul talks about, "I was circumcised on the eighth day." Paul said, "Do you Jewish teachers talking that you had to be circumcised as a man?" Well, I was. "Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was part of an important tribe. My tribe had the first king of Israel, King Saul. In fact, I'm named after King Saul." That's what Saul was saying here. "I was a Hebrew of Hebrews." That means my family spoke Hebrew, not just Greek. They spoke Hebrew. We learned it in our family. We spoke Hebrew. "As to the law, a Pharisee." He was sent to Jerusalem as a teenage boy because his daddy had the money to send him, and he studied under the greatest teacher of his day, a man by the name of Gamaliel. And Paul was a trained rabbi. And now as a trained rabbi, he had zeal for the Jewish law. He goes on, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church." He saw Christianity as a heresy, and he wanted to defend the Christian faith, and he was one who would go all out against these Christians. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's how his fellow Jews saw him. They looked at this young man Saul and said, there ain't nobody like him. They broke the mold when Saul was born. I mean, he's the perfect Jew. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You see, Paul doesn't, he mentions his background. He has to, but he doesn't brag on his background. He's just saying, look, there's something more important than that. He could have gloried in his background. He could have gloried in his dedication. I mean, there's hardly anybody who's lived on this planet Earth that's gone through enough suffering to equal what he went through. And he has to talk about it in his letter to the church at Corinth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 22. Paul is, again, arguing about people who claim you have to be Jewish to be saved. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. He's saying, I have to say this, but I don't want to because I'm sounding crazy. But here it is. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's Romans did that. Once I was stoned. And he was. He almost died. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We only have in the book of Acts an account of one of these, but it happened. Acts doesn't tell everything that went on in Paul's life. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at the sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger from the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers like these people he's writing about. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You ever hear the prosperity preachers preach on this passage? They smile on television and says, God wants to bless you. God wants to prosper you. Just put an offering in our plate. You don't hear them preach about this, do you? Because it contradicts their false theology. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not all weak? I identify with people I love. Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? I have righteous indignation. There is righteous anger. Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul doesn't brag about his accomplishments. He has to mention them in this letter because he has to defend his apostleship. He has to talk about his background in the church at Philippi. He's defending his apostleship, his apostleship. But he's not bragging. What he wants to focus on, what's important to him, is the cross. The cross. You know, the cross is what he preached on. The cross was the theme of his message. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He actually was not a good speaker. Barnabas was a good speaker. Paul was not a good speaker. He was not someone who had a gift of speaking. He wasn't. Listen, he talks about it. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his theme. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I wasn't a good speaker, but I kept talking to you about Jesus. And God authenticated my message with supernatural power because it was the truth. Paul didn't glory in his dedication. He didn't glory in his background. He gloried in the cross. You know, that's a strange thing to brag about, a cross. The cross was a terrible instrument of death at the hands of the Romans. It was a cruel and vicious way to execute someone. And to claim that you brag in the cross would be like us today bragging about an electric chair or the gas chamber. When you wear a cross as a piece of jewelry, you're literally wearing an instrument of death. And that's why the message of the cross was tough for some people to swallow in the first generation of the church, because the people there, they knew what it meant. They knew something about it. They'd seen people crucified. And so saying the cross in a positive way was strange and weird to them. Look at 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1, verse 18. For the words of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. I mean, this is ridiculous. They say, a man crucified, you want me to believe in him? Somebody the Romans put to death, they tortured and put to death, you want me to ask to believe in him? It's folly to those who are perishing. But to us who believe, us who are being saved, by the way, salvation is a continuous process. It starts at conversion and continues. Who are being saved, it is the power of God. It all depends on how you look at it. It all depends on how you look at it. You know, Billy Graham has said that the cross is an offense to people. It offends people's sensibilities. And that's because the cross shows us the depth of our sin, how bad we are, the depth of our sin, what it took to save us. And people don't want to be called sinners. They don't want to think of themselves as sinners. They want to think of themselves as okay. They want to think, well, I'm pretty good. I'm okay. I'm better than some of the people I know. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm a pretty good person. That's how people want to think. And so when you say it took the cross to save you, some people don't want to think about that. They don't want to take that. You know, mankind has always wanted to get to God by human effort. And that's what religion is. If you were to look at any religion, and I don't care what century, I don't care what culture, I don't care what language, I don't care. You were to look at any religion, it's always the idea of, I've got to do something. I've got to do something to either pacify God, that he'll leave me alone, or I've got to do something to come to a God. Sometimes they believe that they are God. They got to do something to be right with themselves. Whatever their definition of God is, the idea of religion is to do something. Somehow earn it. Christianity is the opposite of that. Religion is mankind seeking God. Christianity is God seeking people.
Amen.
He's seeking us. Well, the cross negates the idea that we could do something to earn salvation. It turns it on its head. Because the truth is, apart from the cross, we as human beings are hopeless sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No exceptions. We're cut off from God by our sins. Our sins are too many. Our disobedience is too stark. Our efforts to be good enough are too futile to make any difference. The cross demonstrates that there's no other way to God except by that bloody piece of wood from the blood of Jesus. We have nothing in ourselves to merit salvation. The cross is a silent picture of our desperate condition. The cross shows us that it took the death of Jesus to answer the depth of our sin. You know, in this room, there are three doors that you can come into this room. You come into this room that way, you can come into this room a door that way, you can come in this room from a door here this way. There are three ways to get in this room. There's only one door to get to heaven. And that door is Jesus. That door is Jesus. The Apostle Peter would say, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christianity is exclusive. Christianity is inclusive, because whosoever will may come. The cross is the only way to God. But not only does the cross show us the depth of our sin, the cross also shows us the depth of God's love. It took God's Son coming to earth and dying on that cross to make us right with God. And yet God the Father sent him for that purpose. We all know the words of John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave. Gave what? Gave his only unique son. The word begotten means unique. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, not one of his many, his only unique son. That's a concept that startles our mind. How would God love us that much? Would you give your children and let them die for somebody else? Would you give your grandchildren to die for somebody else? And especially if that other person didn't even like you. God so loved the world. The word world there doesn't mean just a big place. It means a bad place. For God so loved a worthless world that out of his unconditional love, he gave his unique son. That startles our mind. We don't know how to wrap our minds around that. God gave his son for us. We didn't deserve it. We're never worthy of it. But God gave his son out of his unconditional love. He sent his son to die so that we could live. And Jesus took upon himself all the sins of all the world. He took upon himself all of human sin. And in the eyes of the Father, he was guilty of murder, guilty of rape, guilty of theft, guilty of lying. Any sin you want to think of, guilty of it. He took upon himself the sin of the world, and he took upon himself the judgment of that sin. Jesus went, in a sense of the idea, he went to hell, not as a location, but in separation from the Father. He, the Lord Jesus, in a way that's mysterious to us, was judged for our sins. He who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God placed on him the sins of our sins, judged him for us. He suffered all the hell that we could ever warrant. I can't conceive of that. But that's what the scripture's teaching. You know, there's the sending love of God the Father. There's the coming love of God the Son. There's the drawing love of God the Spirit. Look at another Bible verse, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior, God our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that means we're born again, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, we're made something different, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our what?
Savior.
There's a hymn from centuries ago that sometimes we sing, says these words, "The love of God is greater far than tongues or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song." I can't conceive of the unconditional love of God. God the Father sent his Son. God the Son willingly made this sacrifice. God the Spirit draws us to himself. The cross shows us the depth of God's love. Paul understood the meaning of the cross. And as he's writing this letter to these folks in the Roman province of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, he knows three things about the cross. First of all, Paul knew the person of the cross. The person of the cross. You see, he had met Jesus on the road to Syria. When he was going there as a Pharisee and a deputized marshal of the Sanhedrin, going there to arrest Christians, capture Christians, and punish them for what he considered their heresy. But on that road to Syria, as he was headed to Damascus, Jesus captured him. And Paul saw light God is always described as a being of light. And Paul experienced God's love. God has proclaimed in Scripture that God is love. And God changed Paul so much that he began to use a different name. Instead of by going by his Greek name, his Hebrew name, he began going by his Greek name. Instead of calling himself Saul, he began to say, I'm Paul. I'll use my Greek name because I'm going to go to Gentiles. Saul the Pharisee, he had seen the cross as a disgrace, as proof that Jesus was a fake Messiah. But now, as Paul the evangelist, he knows that the cross was necessary and that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the source of truth. Jesus is Lord. And he would write very highly of Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That word firstborn doesn't mean born like we think it's born. It means first in rank. First in rank, first in importance. Firstborn of all creation, first of importance. For by him all things were created. By him all things were created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who did? Jesus did. Or the Son of God did, who later became Jesus. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, he created government. That doesn't mean he made every single government. But he created the concept of government. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If Jesus did not hold the universe together, it would spin out of control. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn, and we who belong to him will join him in being a part of that first resurrection when we're resurrected. That in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I can't conceive it. I had a lecture in my theology classes on the two natures of Christ. God, he's fully human and fully divine. We can't put that together. But Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of what? His cross. The cross is the theme. The cross is what's important. The cross is what Paul preached. Paul knew the person of the cross. But Paul also knew the power of the cross. The cross brings forgiveness. The cross secures a new life. Even though in his day the cross was an example of weakness and shame, but Paul experienced the power of the cross. For this once Jewish rabbi, he ceased to be a rabbi, became an evangelist. He now knew that the cross is not a stumbling block. Instead, it's the foundation of his message. For Paul, the cross meant liberty from any self-effort to be saved, trying to be saved by good behavior. And the cross meant liberty from the power of unredeemed human flesh. We talked about that a good bit when we studied Romans. The cross changes people. It severs the power of the old human nature, what Paul sometimes calls the flesh of our humanness that could never please God. The cross of Jesus is the key to victory for a believer. Listen to what Paul wrote in this same letter, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. That means when I become a Christian, that moment I receive Jesus, my life is united with the crucifixion of Christ, and my sin nature is broken. Now, it's not eradicated yet. Boy, it's still there. But its power is broken. I don't have to live that way. I can learn how to live differently. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. There's a difference in when he talks about the word I. The word I, this right, has different meanings. It is no longer the old Saul of Tarsus who lived, but now the new Paul, the Christian, lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me on that cross. That changed Paul. It can change us too. Paul knew the power of the cross. Paul knew the person of the cross. Paul knew the power of the cross. And then thirdly, Paul knew the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross. The cross was to bring into the world a new people of God. For centuries, the Jewish people had been the only people of God. Their law, the law of Moses, had been their way of life. And all of this was in preparation to the coming of the Messiah. Now the Messiah has come, Christ has come, and he's finished his wonderful work of redemption. God has created a new people of God. Now that doesn't mean that he's finished with the old people. I promise you, the Jews are still God's people. And when the church is raptured, God is going to turn back to the Jews and work with them in a special way. They're still his original people. But God has created a new people, a different people, in addition to the Jews. He has created a new group, the Christian church. God has wrought in this world a new creation, a new people who belong to him, not just from one ethnic race, but from every race, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nationality, from everybody. He's created a new people of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race. Now, they're all over the world. They're different colors, different shades. I mean, but he said, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. You've received mercy. You are now the new people of God. Paul knew the person of the cross, the power of the cross, and the purpose of the cross. And the cross is what he preached. The cross is what he gloried in. The cross is what he boasted about. It was the theme of his life. My friends, this to be the theme of ours too. Upon that cross, the blood of Jesus was spent. That blood is the difference for us between heaven and hell. The blood is the only hope of forgiveness and salvation. The blood of Jesus is all that stands between you and eternity without God. Let me say that again. The blood of Jesus is all that stands between you and eternity without God. Because if I come to God with my life, I can say, God, I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than a lot of people. And God would look down at me and say, your life is still soiled. It's still soiled. It's still filled with sin. I can't earn God's acceptance by the rightness of Richard Jones because it ain't there that much. It's still corrupted and soiled with sin, and so is yours. But I come to God, but I say, I have nothing but the blood of Jesus, Lord. I claim the blood of Jesus on that cross. That's all I've got. And God the Father says, that's enough. That's what counts. The blood of Jesus. We come by the blood. The blood of Jesus is precious to us who have received Christ because it was very precious to God the Father. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter's writing to people who are Christians. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile way of inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Well, to whom was it precious? It was precious to God the Father. Let me ask you again, how precious to you is the blood of your children? How precious to you is the blood of your grandchildren? The blood of Jesus was and is precious to God the Father. The blood of Jesus is precious to us. There's another hymn we sometimes sing. You'll recognize it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. Makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So let's finish today where we started. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, not to the world. Paul says, I have a new perspective now. I have a new identity now. I have a new direction now. Now I'm going to brag about what caused it, the cross of Jesus Christ. And may we as Christians boast with Paul, not in ourselves, but in that cross. For in that cross we find the power of God for salvation, all who believe. Let's bow for prayer. Holy Father, thank you for the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to earth and dying on that cross for us. None of us deserve it. None of us are worthy of it. But because of that, Lord, we become worthwhile. We are worthwhile in your love. Thank you, Lord. May we never forget the cost of our salvation. I'm going to speak just for a moment. If there's anyone here that does not know for absolute certain that you have asked Jesus into your life, if you don't know for absolute certain that if your heart stopped beating right this second, you don't know where you'd go, will you pray this prayer with me? Just say it silently to God. Say something like this: Dear Lord Jesus. That's right, just say that to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and you are the King. But today, I understand that you love me. You died on a cross for me. Your blood paid the penalty for all of my sin. And you rose from the grave to give me new life. So today, I turn my life to you. And as best I can, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me. Save me. Starting today, begin making me the person you want me to be. Thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.